Luke chapter 7. There's two Marys in the scriptures. And both of them are found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them are found at the feet of Christ. I was talking to Paul Mahan the other day, and he said there's a lot of Marys sitting at the feet of Christ right now. It won't be long, and I know another Mary's going to sit, and she has sat here before she sat there. And I want to talk about Luke 7 here, about these two debtors. And this is a Mary that was a debtor. Look what is said here now. Well, let me introduce it first. I'm getting ahead of myself. Our Lord, when He talked, He always spoke in ways that you just couldn't misunderstand Him. Very clear. He spoke that why the common people heard Him gladly. And He spoke about being in debt. He says there in verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Everybody understands debt. And debt's something that it's a burden. It's a burden. It can be a greater burden to some than others. But these folks here has got a debt that nobody can pay. Got a debt nobody can pay. And here's the way our Lord sets it up. He's in a Pharisee's house named Simon. Simon the leper. He's a leper. And you go over in Matthew 26 and you'll see that he's a leper. Simon the leper asked the Lord Jesus to come into his house. Come and eat supper with me. And then while he was there, when the woman found out where he was, she said, Pharisee or no Pharisee, invited or not invited, eating or not eating, I'm coming. But I'm not coming to do anything but do one thing. That's set at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was a sinner. That's what Simon Peter said about her. What did he say in verse 39? It says, for she, what manner of woman this that toucheth him? And he says this in the most derogatory, mocking, contemptible speech you can imagine. What in the world's the matter with this man? What's the matter with this man? If he's really a prophet, if he's one who God's got his hand on, don't he know what this woman is that touches him? And he said in himself, said, she's a sinner. She ain't touching me. And he's the leper. Oh, and I tell you, he said, she's a sinner. Could there be anything worse in Simon's house than a sinner? Could there be anything worse in the sight of God than a sinner? And that's why he's going on about that. And Simon sets in judgment on him for allowing this woman to touch him. He said, oh, listen, if he is a prophet, he sets in judgment on Christ. He said, this woman, he wouldn't allow her to touch him if he knew what kind of woman. But I tell you about Simon. Simon's cold heart was a stranger to our Lord and His love. He had a religion that had a form, but it denied the power thereof, and didn't know Christ when Christ was right in his midst. Didn't know Him. He denied the very power of God, and he denied the rights of God to do what he will with his own. And I'm going to show you here. Let me just go through this. I won't take long. But look what he says here in verse 41. He said, there was a certain creditor. A creditor. Now, this is to make this come out right, this is God. God. Now, a creditor, if you're going to go borrow something from somebody, you want to go to somebody who's, if you're going to get in debt to somebody, you want to go to somebody who's got a good reputation. They're going to loan you what you need and give it to you. And I'll tell you something, God's got a good reputation. You know anybody's got a better reputation than God? Naaman says, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in time of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. And you keep Luke 7, look over in Romans chapter 2 with me in verse 4. You see, he's one who's supposed to have a good reputation. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, let me show you something about God. Oh, see, God cannot lie. He's immutable. He's the judge of all the earth, and He must do right. He said, Malachi says this, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. So I tell you, he's a creditor, and I tell you, if anybody owes him anything, and he knows exactly, got a good reputation. He knows what he puts out, and he knows exactly how he's got it, and how much everybody owes. He keeps the best records. And I tell you, he keeps the very best records, and he's good. Look what he said here in Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his longsuffering? Do you despise that? Forbearing, longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know what God uses to bring men and women to himself? His goodness. His goodness. Some of you have been here a while. Now let me ask you something. Has God ever not been good to you from the day you've been born to right now? Has He give you health? Has He give you smarts? Has He give you intelligence? Has He give you a good job? Give you a home? Give you breath? Give you hope? Give you desires? And then He says here, you're going to despise His goodness? You're going to despise His long-suffering and forbearance for you? Knowing not that His goodness, oh, how good He is. I cannot begin to tell you how good God is. He's never been anything but good. There's men that get up this morning going to use His name every way in the world but the right way. And you know what? God's going to let them live today. He's going to let them get in their boat and go fish today. He's going to let them sit and watch their television and ball games today. He's going to let them go and buy them a good meal because He gave them a good job to make good money. And yet, He's good to them to let them live. Oh, He's good. And He can't lie. Oh, He's immutable. He can't be deceived or can't be deceived. Is He trustworthy? Oh, He's trustworthy. And oh, that's why He said, forgive us our debt. Our Lord Jesus, He said, told us, said, Father, forgive us our debt, even as we forgive those who are in debt to us. Tell you something else about a creditor. A creditor has to have sufficiency for those who he owes, or they owe him. And I tell you, he's got sufficiency. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. And Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency of God, who is able. And I tell you something, what he needs, what we need, he has. Whatever we need, he has. The fullness of God himself dwells in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has for a sinner, everything that God has for a man or a woman is in the fullness of God. God who inhabits that this universe. He's not in the universe. The universe is in Him. I mean, He is so great and so glorious that the heaven of heavens can't contain Him. So He has what we need. What we need, He's got it. And the only place in the universe where the need of a human being can be met is in Christ and in God dwelling in Christ. That's why David said when he got down to his last day, his very last day. You read about it in 2 Samuel 23 one of these days. The first 5 verses. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, was on his deathbed. And the Scripture says these are the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when we make a testimony, that's what we say. These are the last words and testaments of our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't you know? When we make a will, we make a testament. That's what we say. The last will and testament. The last words. And they read that and say, these are the last words. The last words he had to say. And that's what they said about our Lord Jesus Christ. And David, when he lay on his deathbed, he says, these are the last words of David. The sweet psalm, you know what they was? You know what they was? The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered and in all things sure. And he said, that's all my salvation. And he closed his eyes and went out into eternity. Oh boy. I can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. But we really don't know what our last... But that's our last words as far as we know right now. But what will our last words be when we get ready to leave? One old prophet one time, one old preacher, they told him, says, you're fixing to go. Get your reward. He said, reward? He said, I'm going to go get mercy what I got the whole time I was here. And that's what I want right now until I go. Want mercy. And oh, beloved, our needs are deep. But He is full. Our sin is great. But grace is greater. And that's why our Lord says, come, all ye burdened and heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. You got that burden of sin, that burden of guilt, that burden of worry, that burden of despair, that burden of depression, that burden of trying to reason all the time, that burden of trying to figure out what I need to do, that burden of trying to satisfy God by yourself, that burden of trying to figure out how to live. And oh, listen, take that burden and get rid of it and bring it to Christ. And lay it on Him. He's got the ability to carry it and to take it. He said, come, bring me that burden. Get that off your shoulders. Get it off your back. Get it off your mind. Get it out of your heart. And lay it on me. And when you do that, He said, you'll have rest. Won't carry that burden anymore. You'll have rest. Rest. And oh, let me tell you something about a creditor. A creditor is one who looks for some return for what he lays out. If he gives you something, he looks for some return for what he gives you. And what have we got? What have we got? He gives us something. What have we got that we didn't receive? Who made us to differ? And I'll tell you something, beloved. Everybody in this building and everybody I know, whether they know it or not, everything we have comes from Him. Everything we have comes of Him. He gives us, and I'm telling you, He gives us only good. Only good. I've been living 64 years and almost a half now. If God lets me live another 10, every day of them will be good. Every hour of them will be good. He's good yesterday. The day before, He's good today. He's good to me today. I can't tell you how good He is. Good. You say, but Brother Donnie, what? There ain't no wash, ain't no buds. He's good. He's good. Nothing gives us only good. And what do we get? But what do we return when He gives us good? Until God does something, we give Him evil. We return evil for good. Hatred for love. Murmuring for kindness. Complaints and bitterness. Unthankful because He doesn't give more. After all, we're entitled, ain't we? That's what people look at. Can you reckon up the good He's given you in a lifetime? How much do you owe my Lord? Robert Murray M'Cheyne wrote a song. How much I owe. How much I owe. Man, now that's the creditor. Let's look at the debtors. Back over here in this chapter. He said there in verse 41, there's a certain creditor. And he had two debtors. Two debtors. Two debtors. And look what they owed. The one owed 500 pence. And the other 50. Now in that day, that's a lot of money. A lot of money. But these 550 pence sinners, these two debtors, they represent sinners. Two classes of sinners. There's the great sinner and the little sinner. There's those who really understand what they are, and there's those who don't think much of sin. Think little of it. But let me tell you what total depravity means. When we talk about somebody being totally depraved, that doesn't mean you're as bad as you can be. It means you're as bad off in the sight of God as you can be. It's like those three dead men, three dead people in the Scriptures. Now, they're all a perfect picture of what men are by nature. First of all, you've got that 12-year-old girl. 12-year-old girl. She died. Our Lord Jesus was getting ready to walk in the door. And she walked in the door. His mama said, and daddy said, she's gone. She's dead. She's laid on the table. They had her stretched out, ready. And our Lord Jesus looked at her and said, oh, listen, she's not dead, but she's sleeping. And they just, oh, Simon Peter just, oh, Lord, listen, anybody can see she is. And they begin to laugh and to scorn and to mock Him and say, oh, Lord, it's obvious. Just let it go. Now the Lord says, you all just go on out the house. Get on out of the house. Get on out of the room. And He shut that door and He reached and got that little girl by the hand and said, Talitha Kumai. Right, she raised right up. He told his mama, said, mama, fix her something to eat. She needs something to eat. Now, she hadn't lived long enough to do very much. But she's dead. And only one person gave her life. She didn't do much. Loved by her mother. And then there's another one. One child. This widow of Nain, her son, her only son died. Now he was up in his years and they put him in his casket on the way out of town. And the Lord Jesus was coming this way with a great crowd and funeral procession going one way and Christ coming another. That's a good place to meet Christ. That's a good place. When you're dead, Christ is life. Death and Christ meet head on. What's going to happen? He stopped that funeral procession right in his tracks. And he reached in, he just told him, stop! He looked down to Nate, looked down at that young man and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise! He raised up. Can you imagine what his mama thought and what she felt like? Oh, Lord! Oh, I got my son back! I got my child back! Now, he'd been dead a while. But he's dead. And then there's another one. And this is what we're talking about, sinners. You know, different types and different classes and different depths of sin and depravity people go into. And then there's Lazarus. He'd been dead 4 days. And they began to, our Lord says, take away the stone. Take away that stone. Take it away. And Martha said, "Oh Lord, don't do that, don't do that." Said, "He'll stink, oh he'll stink. That's all we'll see him, and he's stinking. We'll see his body smell that, we'll smell it, oh stink. Don't. Oh my, he was corrupt. And our Lord Jesus stood outside that. He said, "Lazarus!" He said, "Dead men been here." Well, there's already been two that's heard his voice. "Now, which one are you? You the 12th? You the little girl that's 12 years old, ain't done much? Still dead. Or you the 20-something? Loved of your mother? Still dead. Or you one of them fellas that just, oh, you've been so rotten all your life and you're laying there and you're corrupt, you know, Lord, you stink of it. Lazarus, come forth." And this is what it said. He that was dead came forth. They're all dead. And that's what I'm saying. Two classes of sinners. You go from that little girl to that old stinking. But they're all dead. And all beloved, there's degrees of rottenness, but all are dead. And there's degrees of debt. 50 pence, 500 pence. Degrees of debt, but all are debtors. There's a difference in the consciousness of sin. Some feel the sin more acutely than others. But I tell you what, we feel something about sin. And I tell you, let me tell you something about these sinners. The 50-pence debt, it says here, the one that owes 50 pence, is the religious. He's the moralist. He's like that rich young ruler who come and said, you know, he said, "Our Lord told me, he said, you yet lack one thing. Oh, I know I owe a little. I know I owe some, but I don't know as much, you know." Now listen, but the 500-pence sinner, that 500-pence debtor, he's one of the low-downest, sorriest, useless, profane sinner, and he lacks everything and he's got nothing. Oh, he don't have anything. And then let me just give you a few illustrations here. There's the 100-pence debt. He's somewhat indifferent to the goodness of God. Oh, just 100 pence, that ain't much. I'll get that paid up one of these. I'll catch up one of these days. And then there's the 200-pence debtor. He's completely indifferent to the gifts of God. Oh, 200 pence, man, I don't need nothing. I'm okay. I can hang the handle that. And there's that 300-pence debtor who questions, oh, talks about his goodness and his works and how good he is, and he mocks other people. And the 400-pence debtor, he just absolutely denies God, despises God's mercy, and yet people regard him as respectable, a man of good character. But all the creditor who's been good to all of his debtors, and I'll tell you something, everybody in this building's in debt this morning. Which one do you are? Are you the 100 pence that you don't care? 200 pence that you're indifferent? 300 pence that you know you think you're as good as anybody else, or the 400 pence that you just absolutely have no interest in the mercy and goodness of God at all, because you're so good and have such a good character. One fellow was talking to Scott Richardson one day, and he was talking about how good he was and all the things he had accomplished. And Scott said, "Only one thing wrong with him." He said, "What's that?" He said, "You hate God." You say, "Oh, I don't." "Yes, you do." Yes, you do. If God ain't done something, you know you. It's like, let me tell you something. When God starts pressing on a man or a woman, and they hear real preaching, what happens is, it's like when you get caught two or three times by the police and by a highway patrolman or something, and you know you've done what you've done, but it aggravates you, it upsets you. and you say, I know I got a pet, but I don't like it, and it upsets you, it bothers you, it aggravates you. And that's the way it is when God starts pressing His claim and putting His laws on a man and starts going, it aggravates him. He said, I just don't think that's right. I don't think I'm that bad. I don't think preachers ought to talk about me and talk to me that way. A preacher's not doing it. It's God that says that about you. God said there's none righteous. God said there's none any good. God says there's none that understands. God says that they're all going out of the way. God says that. God says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not the preacher you have to deal with. It's God that you have to deal with. And oh, look at this helpless bankrupt. Now look at these two creditors here, these two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And look what it says there in verse 42. Now listen to this. And when they had nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. Big debtor, little debtor. Both are alike. Both are bankrupt. Both are insolvent. Huh? Oh, they had nothing to pay. And that's the way every sinner is in God's sight. There's no difference in not one of them. Well, our debt may be less, our debt may be greater, but the helplessness of our condition in His sight is exactly the same. We have nothing to pay. By nature, all of us are alike. All are without strength. All are without God. All are without Christ. There's none good, none righteous. And I know this, where God does not sprinkle the blood of Christ. He says when that Passover took place, He says, where you don't see the blood sprinkled, the blood as a token. He said, wherever I see the blood as a token, the blood sprinkled, He said, I'll pass over you. And wherever God's blood and Christ's blood is not sprinkled and applied, God won't pass over you. But if wherever there's blood, God will pass right over you. Huh? And all on the outside, listen, that there was that ark. And you know they made this movie here, Noah's Ark. And I don't know how many people I heard when they seen that movie and all that said, you know what the first thing they said? I cannot believe in a God that would only save 8 people and everybody else perish. He said, oh, that's just not right. It wasn't right for Him to do that. They didn't see God having mercy and sparing 8 souls and having a place and preacher. Noah preached 120 years. 120 years he preached and said, I'm preparing an ark. God said it's going to rain. Judgment's coming. And they stood there and watched him build that ark, and they came from all over, as far as they could, all over the world. Just, oh, let me see this. This is a fool. Listen, he's building the boat. There ain't no ocean nowhere. He's building, and he's got this great big ark, and he's prepared. What in the world's the matter with that old fool? But Noah kept preaching. He kept preaching and kept preaching and kept preaching. Here's the place where you can be saved. There's a flood coming. There's a rain coming. There's judgment coming. Here's a place you can be saved. Here's a place you can get in out of storm. Here's a place where you can be saved. Here's a place where God's judgment will fall on it and not on you. And they just mocked and mocked and mocked. And then the rain. Before the first drop stopped. Now let me tell you what happened. God told Noah, He says, Noah, come thou into the ark. And he shut the door. God told Noah, He said, come down into the ark. I'm going to be in here with you. We're in Christ. Christ in that ark. You come, get in this. And they shut that door. And a drop of water never fell till it was inside that ark. But boy, when it started, it never stopped. 40 days and 40 nights. And everybody outside that ark perished. They was all preached to. They all seen the ark being built. They all heard the same message. And you know what our Lord said? He said, as it was in the days of Lot, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the days of the Son of Man come. I'm telling you about an ark. I'm telling you about getting out of Sodom. Place to go. Place to hide. Get there, just fashion, get there. And do it without moving a muscle. Oh, listen, they had nothing to pay. And when you have nothing, what can you make out of nothing? When you have nothing, what can you make out of nothing? If you have nothing, you can't and don't have anything, then payment's impossible. You can't go to another creditor to pay this one off over here. You can't rob Peter to pay Paul. Now people do that. Say, you know, you want a credit card to pay off all these credit cards? And go get a loan to pay off all them and put them all in this one pot over here? No, you can't do that with God. You can't care, well, I'm going to go over here and borrow off of this fellow here and I'll go pay God with that right there. I'll start doing some good works and I'll start paying off my debt to God. Okay, if you started today, living perfectly from this day on, dedicated and committed to God and Christ, and you say, I'm going to live right, perfect from this day on, what are you going to do about yesterday? And the day before, what are you going to do about your previous life? That debt's still got to be paid. Ain't that right? And oh, listen, only two things can happen. An absolute forgiveness of debt or prison. No middle ground. But look what happens now. Look what happens in verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, absolutely nothing to pay. Now this is the way God is. Listen to it. And when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. He forgave both of them. They owed different amounts. But that fellow that owed the 50, he was just as much in debt as the fellow that owed the 500. If you can't pay it, you know. And that's what he said. He just looked at them both. And he says, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, how good, how gracious is our God. What he did, he frankly forgave them both. Oh, he didn't compromise. No, no. His way suited their circumstances. You know, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Let me show you something over in Psalm 130. Look with me over here right quick for just a minute. Psalm 130. Oh, he frankly forgave them both. Look in Psalm 130 with me for just a minute. Oh, having forgiven you all trespasses. And our Lord, when He forgives a man, He forgives him of all his debt. Forgives him of all of his sin. He don't leave any sin unforgiven. You know, I tell you, works religion and free will religion, that all they talk about is you better not have any sin when the Lord comes back. When God forgives you, He forgives you all your sin. He ain't going to find no sin in His people when He comes back. If He comes and gets this one, if He comes and gets you tomorrow, Rick, He ain't going to find no sin in you. You know why? He frankly forgives us all. And if He forgives you your sin, if He forgives you of your debt, you're out of debt. And you'll never go in debt again. You know why? Just them girls sing about it. When they come to call me, He said He was the one who took my place. When they come to call for my debt, Christ said, I'll pay it. When they come to call for the payment of my sin, Christ said, I'll suffer it. And if He suffered for your sin and suffered for my sins, I'm telling you something, we ain't got them. They can't be in two places at the same time. They can't be on us and be on Christ. And look what he said here in Psalm 130 in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And you think about that, God going through this world marking your iniquities. But oh, listen to what he says. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel now. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness with you. Oh, bless his name. I tell you what, he hasn't forgiven us all trespasses. Look what it said here again in verse 42. Frankly, he forgave. And who did he forgive? Both of them. He said he frankly forgave them both. Why? Because both needed it. Both needed it. The self-righteous person, the fellow trying to work his way to heaven, the respectable church going 50 pence debtor, all of them need forgiveness. One can have no more claim on another than they both are debtors. One of them can't say, well, I don't owe you as much as this other fellow, so I ought to get more forgiveness. No, forgiveness is forgiveness. And look how he forgave them. He says, frankly, he frankly forgave them both. In a free, liberal, loving, gracious, blessed manner. Not grudgingly. He delights to show mercy. When the prodigal son took everything, he took his father's inheritance. His father gave him, said, Father, give me my part. I want my part. I want to go start living. I want to go on my own life. His father bundled up all of his money and gave him all of his money, gave him to left with all of his clothes, and away he went. After a while, he spent everything he had. Started back to the house. And you know what? When he got back there, them old ragged clothes on him, stinking clothes on him, you know what his father was doing? He was walking to the top of the house, looking for him. Nobody's going to come home. Nobody's going to come back. And here's in his mind, he says, when I get back, said, I'm not worthy to be a hard servant in my father's house. He said, that's what I'll ask you. I said, Lord, would you just let me be a hard servant? And the father run and met him and said, oh, no. No, no, you're my son. You was dead, but now you live. You was lost, but now you found. Bring you the best robe and put it on him. And oh, beloved, that's what he does. And look, when he forgave them, look what they had. It says here, and when they had nothing to pay, that's when he forgave them. When they had nothing to pay. When you realize you cannot pay, and you have nothing to pay, zero to pay, nothing to pay. You cannot pay. That's when. As long as you got a penny in your pocket, as long as you got a hope in yourself, as long as you got an idea that you're as good as anybody else, when you're never going to get forgiveness. But when you have nothing, nothing, you know when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren? When they come up there and didn't have nothing to eat. I tell you, that young ruler came with a price in his hand and he went away sorrowful. The Laodicean church had need of nothing. But Christ wasn't in either place. But oh, listen. If you ain't got nothing to pay, that's the person he forgives. That's who Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And let me quickly go on through some evidence here. Look what happens. Look down verse 42 again. And he had told old Simon Peter, I've got something to say to you. A certain creditor had two debtors, 500 pence and 50 pence. Had nothing to pay. He forgave them both. Then who will love him the most? Who will love him the most? He who forgave the most, he said, you've rightly judged. It's a right judgment to expect those that are forgiven much to love much. And look what our Lord does. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, I'm going to give you some, I'm going to teach you a lesson about faith and a lesson about love. And look what she said here. Much love weeps, down in verse 44. Said, I come into this house. See this woman, I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. That's one of the first things that they've done when they went into your house. They got a bowl of water and they sat it and washed your feet because they wore sandals and wanted your feet to be clean and fresh. And he says, you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. True love weeps. Much love weeps. Tears of regret of past, tears of gratitude toward God's, tears of gratitude for the Lord, for the lost. Our Lord wept, and Paul the Apostle said, I stand even weeping even now. And then look what he said. Ain't that what she said back up there in verse 38? Behind his feet weeping. And I'll tell you something else. Much love humbles itself. Look what it says. And this woman came in and she said, she's washed my feet. Oh, she's washed my feet. Ain't that what she said? She's washed my feet with tears. Verse 44, she's washed my feet with tears. Love washes away dirt and stain like nothing else will. It washes away stain and dirt and stain that we even know of one another. Our love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And much love stoops. Much love stoops. She says, she wiped my feet. Again, down there in verse 44, wiped them with the hairs of her head. And you know a woman's hairs are glory. And you know what our Lord, she said, she took her glory and put them at Christ's feet. Wiped it. And much love kisses. And look what it says there in verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Kiss my feet. Oh my. The dusty, naked feet here on earth. Our Lord was there, not been washed, but she got down, she didn't care. You know why? Because she had already washed them. What'd she wash them with? Her tears. What'd she wipe them off with? What'd she dry them with? With her hair. As she got them washed and dried, she just went to kissing them. She went to kissing them all over. You know, she kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed. She wiped and wiped and wiped and kissed and wiped and wiped and kissed. Oh, how she must have loved him to kiss his feet. Do you love anybody enough to get down and wipe their feet, kiss their feet, take care of their feet? Oh, what a privilege it'd be to love somebody and take care of them. Take care of their feet, kiss their feet. And then look what else happens here, and I'll hurry. Much love's anoint. In verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet. Oh, the Father anoints his head, but this forgiven woman has to anoint his feet. And she anointed his feet with ointment. She rubbed that ointment into his feet. And much love follows. And look what it said back up in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and just intruded into that house. She knew she'd be reproached. She knew she'd be wasn't wanted. And here you have a proud-hearted Pharisee, a broken-hearted sinner, and a loving Savior. And she come in there anywhere. She followed him right wherever he went. And much love gives. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. She took all she had, this great treasure, and put it at his feet and used it on him. What do you got to pay? What do you got to pay with? What do you got to pay with?